I want you to look with me this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I prayed about what to speak on this morning and both times this morning. And I feel like the Lord wants me to talk to you on the theme of love, but not in any sort of general, non-specific, generic way, but particular specifics regarding things the Lord tells us in His Word. Now, Brother Terry has prayed for us, and never hurts to pray again, so let's ask the Lord again. It's not that his prayer wasn't good enough. We just want to add some more good ones. So let's ask. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints. It is such a privilege to meet together. Lord, for us to open your word is like meeting together as a family around the table. And our Father is not visibly present, but He's written us a love letter. And as we read it together, we enjoy it, and we hear precious things, and we pray that we will hear things that will help us to grow in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to read all of the 13 verses in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. All of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians. And you're aware that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is dealing with the subject of spiritual matters, spiritual issues. If you look in chapter 12 and verse 1, you'll notice now concerning spiritual, and then the word gifts is in italics. And brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Paul is saying here, the Holy Spirit is saying, now concerning spirituals, or concerning spiritual realities, or spiritualities. The word spiritual there is the word pneumatikon, and it literally means spirituals. And so he's dealing with more than spiritual gifts, but he is dealing with spiritual gifts. And chapter 12 has so much light for us. And yet the last verse of chapter 12, notice this wording here, chapter 12, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. That's what we're really looking at in chapter 13, is the more excellent way. What is he talking about when he speaks about a more excellent way? Well, I want you to take note of verses 1, 2, and 3, because the introduction of chapter 13 is in these verses, verses 1, 2, and 3. And read them again with me. And as we read them, I want you to do some analysis. I want you to try to pick out what spiritual gifts are mentioned in verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, charity is not a gift, okay? Set that aside. Don't count that. But I want you to notice in verses 1, 2, and 3, see if you can count them. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So let me ask you, did you count as we were going through there? Brother Huey, how many did you think you saw there? All right. How many did you think you saw, Brother Terry? All right. How many do you think you saw, Brother Maurice? One. There are probably between four and six. Let's go back and look at them, and then we can evaluate this, and you can say, oh, Brother Buddy, you're wrong, okay? I can handle that. I've been told that a lot. This year is 46 years in the ministry, so I have a few occasions on which I have been told to be wrong. All right, so look please with me on verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. All right, there is that God-given gift demonstrated in Acts chapter 2, speaking in languages that were not learned, speaking in languages they did not know. I have a friend who's a missionary in Lithuania. I do not know his language. I have missionaries that are friends all over the world in different countries. We just came back from Nepal. I cannot speak a word of Nepali. I thought I knew one word. I thought the word ani meant and I found out I was wrong. So I was wrong again. Mrs. Smith, did you learn any words in Nepali? Tumas. And what does that mean?
Greetings.
Okay, very good. She knows more than I do. That's not unusual. One of the gifts that is in these verses in verse 1, speaking with tongues biblically, as the Scripture teaches in Acts chapter 2. But when you come to verse 2, here is another gift, and it's the gift of prophecy. Basically, it means to preach. It could have to do with preaching truth that had not previously been revealed, or it could have to do with preaching truth that was already revealed and just needed to be preached, like we're doing this morning. And then, some people say that understanding all mysteries is another gift. That would have to do with the gift of wisdom. Some would say the word knowledge there is another gift, all knowledge. And then another gift that is mentioned in Scripture is faith. And that is a spiritual gift as well as a virtue. All right, so we could say, maybe, possibly, in verse 2, there could be three, according to the interpretation of the verse. And then in verse 4, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We read here that there could be one gift, or there could be two. It could be that one is ministering to others, giving my goods to feed the poor. Another could have to do with giving, give my body to be burned. So, roughly there are 4 to 6, maybe, in these verses. And maybe you can find some others that are not there. But there is a basic principle that's stated here, a Bible precept that's stated, is that you can be ever so gifted and it be worth nothing whatsoever. Did you pick up on that? You can be ever so gifted and it just be worthless. And you know, I know people that are very gifted, but they're missing something. And as a result of missing this thing, their gifts are no good. The ministry of their gift, their spiritual gift, has no value. Go back with me, hold your place here, and go back with me to chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians. And I want you to read a verse with me here. And then I really would like, if you don't mind, I really would like a response from you regarding the church at Corinth. In chapter 1 and verse 7, this is what the Holy Spirit says about the church there in Corinth. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What can you tell me about the church at Corinth out of that verse? What can you tell me? Any conclusions? All right, they were that. But regarding gifts, what does it say about them regarding gifts? They had them all. Now, here at Coastline Baptist Church, and I'm not wise enough to do this, Brother Dan would have said the same. If Brother James becomes your pastor, he will say the same, that we simply are not capable of determining what everyone's gift is. That's all right. We don't have to. In fact, you may say, gift? I never knew I had a spiritual gift. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the simple fact is that the Corinthian church had the lot. They had the lot. And yet when you get into chapter 3, Paul says to them, I could not write to you. Look here in chapter 3. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So here is this church that's terrifically gifted, but they're a bunch of babies. And he says, ye are yet carnal. You fight and you argue and you have your favorite preacher. And one group really likes Brother Dan. And another group really doesn't like Brother Buddy. And there's another group that really likes Brother James. Another group that really likes Brother Dave Crow. And you fight over it. And he said, that's not spiritual. That's carnal. And yet you have all the gifts. Well, let's take a minute then to look at this subject of spiritual gifts. And let me do this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to share with you just quickly. We're just going to look over these. And if you want to, write these down into the back of your Bible. The Lord is good to us, and He often gives us a blank page or two in the back of our Bible, and we can write down some notes there or references or something like that. And you might want to write down these references and then go back and dig your own concordances out, dig your own Bible study aids, and look at these closely. But 1 Peter chapter 4, and then while you're there, I want to tell you a story. You're very tolerant, and so I need to talk to you a little bit. Everybody up on the table end says, Brother Buddy has too many stories. Well, you haven't heard all my stories yet, so I'm going to tell you another one. I started going to church about 1947 or 48. I wasn't saved until 1963. You know, that's a long time ago, isn't it? That's 65 years ago I started going to church. That doesn't mean I'm a retired Christian, does it? 65 years. I'm not a retiree. But I started going to church. When I was converted in 1963, the Lord called me to preach within about probably 2 weeks after I was saved. That doesn't mean I could preach. That just means the Lord gave the calling. And very soon after I was saved, I began to come across verses like the ones we're going to read in a moment that spoke about spiritual gifts. And I started, this question started running around in my mind. Why have I never heard anybody preach about spiritual gifts? I've been in church at that time for 16 years. Never heard a sermon, as far as I know, ever on the subject of spiritual gifts. And then a second question started running around in my mind, in my heart, and that is, I wonder what my spiritual gift is. And I really was troubled about this, and I wondered, and you know what? It was probably 13 years longer after I was saved. I was saved 63, so it was about 75 or 76 before I heard a sermon on spiritual gifts. So by that time, I had been going to church for almost 30 years, and I'd never heard a sermon on the subject of spiritual gifts. And one day, I was riding down the road with a pastor friend of mine, and I said to him, I really love what I'm learning about this, but I sure wish I knew what my spiritual gift was. And he said, oh, Brother Buddy, it's as obvious as the nose on your face. Now, folks, I've got to tell you, that's obvious. All right? If there's anything more obvious than the nose on my face, I don't know what it is. And he said, it's as obvious as anything. And he told me what he thought it was. Now, I'm not going to tell you. You can figure it out for yourself, or you don't need to, and don't worry about it. The thing that's important is for us to draw near to the Lord and do everything He enables us to do, and we'll find ourselves exercising our spiritual gift without the big head, without getting proud about it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. I want you to read this thing, these verses slowly and thoughtfully, analytically, believingly. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's go back through these verses. Let's look at it closely. Every man, not talking about lost people, we're talking about saved people. Every person has a spiritual gift. We receive it at the time of salvation. We don't have to go to God as though we were a little boy wanting a pony, as though God were Santa Claus, and say, I really want a pony. We don't have to go and ask God for a gift. Every man, every converted person is given a spiritual gift at the moment of conversion. All right? That's the only place we have all things common. Every saved person has all things common, is that salvation. Every man hath received the gift. We also notice that the gift is in the singular. According to the Holy Spirit, there is a dominant enablement, there is a dominant ability that God gives to each believer at the time of conversion that is primarily what God wants you to use in serving Him. Every man hath received the gift. So if you're a brand new Christian, if you only got saved this week, I have congratulations for you. God gave you a spiritual gift. You are not aware of it. You don't know anything about the exercise of it. But as you draw near the Lord, you'll find yourself doing what God has enabled you to do. Brother Andy and I were talking this morning, and he said it's terrifying to him to get up and preach. He said, it's scary. I said, before I was converted, it was terrifying to me to get up in public and speak. I could not do it. It was the most terrifying thing in the world before I was saved. In school, when we had to give a book report or something like that, I was a mass of quivering nerves and sweat. And when the Lord saved me and enabled me, I found that I was able to speak God's Word. And that is an enabling that the Lord gives. He gives an ability. A spiritual gift is an ability, a spiritual ability given from God at the time of conversion you didn't have beforehand. And then we notice in verse number 10 that the gifts are not for our own enjoyment. Even so, minister the same to yourselves. Is that what it says? What does it say? To one another. One to another. My gift is for you. Your gift is for me. Our gifts are for each other. That's why we have them. They're only given to us to use in ministering to others. And of course, as we do that, then we find ourselves ministered to. You minister to me today. You don't realize it, but you're ministering to me today. And many of you, probably even here in the congregation, as we fellowship today and we talk and we share with each other, we're actually exercising our gift and don't even realize it, and we're actually helping each other. Have you ever heard the illustration? I want to be careful we don't go too long here. Have you ever heard the illustration about the people sitting around the table, and the table was spread with lots of food, but no one could eat because the only way they could eat was with this long spoon that was strapped to their arm, and when they put it in a plate, they pull it like this, and the spoon was out here, so they couldn't eat. So, of course, the solution is to reach across the table to Brother Morris and say, here, Brother Morris, would you like a mouthful of... What would you like, brother? I'll dip it up for you here. And he would say, oh, brother, buddy, what would you like? And so, well, I want some of that over there, and he'd dip it up and reach across the table to me. Did you know that's the way our gifts work? That we're continually looking out for an opportunity. How can I serve this brother and that sister, and how can I minister to them? And my spoon is a long spoon that I'm looking for an opportunity to serve others with. That's what our spiritual gift is. Then go read further. It says here in verse number 10 that we are stewards. A steward is someone who wisely manages another's property. We are stewards, we're wise managers of the manifold grace of God. The gifts are the graces that God gives. And that we're just stewards, we don't own these. These are God's property, these gifts are. And then in verse 11 it tells us about two classes of gifts. It says, if any man speak, well, there are speaking gifts. Let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak with authority. Speak for the Lord. If any man minister, and there are serving gifts, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And as we do this, as we exercise the gift God has given us one to another as good stewards, whether we speak or we serve, we're giving glory to God. God is being glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. That's a key passage. Take it and study it. Chew on it. See what you can get out of that. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, we have another passage that deals with the subject of spiritual gifts. It tells us in verse 8, Ephesians 4, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, this is the ascension of Christ after his resurrection, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then skip down to verse 11 because it talks about these gifts. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And in this case, the gifts that he's referring to, the word gifts is a different word. It's not the word charismata that we find there in 1 Peter 4 and in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. It's a different word. But the thought is that God gives gifted men to the church. And here it lists them, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so, of course, our prayer is that the Lord will give a gifted man to Coastline Baptist Church to be your pastor to replace another gifted man, Brother Dan. Brother Dan was God's gifted man. And then the Lord said, I have another gifted man for you. And so we pray and we pray and we pray, Lord, guide, Lord, give wisdom, help us know, help us love the man you give us, help him love us. I don't know which one's harder. Is it harder for you to love him or harder for him to love you? At our church, it would be harder let's leave that alone. And then there's another passage we need to go to. And look in Romans chapter 12. Are you writing these down? 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, and then Romans chapter 12. And just look quickly here with me at this, because this is a key passage for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll notice here, let's just limit our reading. You don't do this when you go back and study it. Read the chapter, read it carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully. But look in verse 6, and it's talking about the body of believers, local body of Christians, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, did you notice that there are 7 gifts listed there? There are 7. In verse number 6, preaching or prophecy. Verse 7, ministry or serving, teaching. In verse 7, verse 8, exhorting and giving and ruling and showing mercy. So in verse 6 you have 1, in verse 7 you have 2, and then in verse 8 you have 4. And there's 7 all told. And this listing of spiritual gifts is particularly relevant to us because this is what we call the body gifts. These are not the sign gifts. You find a list of body gifts and sign gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. You find those there. But we're told in 1 Corinthians 13 that the sign gifts were temporary and that they were going to stop in and of themselves. There wasn't some catastrophic event that had to make them stop. They were going to stop. It's like a car running out of fuel. There came a time when the last drop of petrol in the tank had been expended and burned, and the sign gifts tapered off and stopped. And it was around the time of the apostles' death. It was about the time of the finishing of Scripture, about the time of the judging of Israel. And it just tapered off and it stopped. And then Roman Catholicism came up with all sorts of counterfeit miracles. If you want to read an interesting book, read B.B. Warfield's book, Counterfeit Miracles. And he shows how that Roman Catholicism came up with every imaginary, mythical, fairy tale miracle you could think of to try to replace the ones that no longer existed. I have some unusual friends like you do. I have a friend that is an associate pastor at a Calvary Chapel church in Costa Mesa, California. Chuck Smith, where it all started, where Calvary Chapel all started. And one of the men there corresponds with me. We've never met. Now, we're on good terms, and he loves the Lord and loves His Word, and we don't agree on the area of spiritual gifts. But I asked him the question a while back. I said, Rob Yardley is his name. I said, Rob, tell me truly what you think about sign gifts. And he told me what was the position of their church. He said, we think they still exist. We think that someone could legitimately speak in tongues as they did in Acts chapter 2. And we say, no. We believe it has ceased. We believe it in and of itself, it stopped. He said, we believe it still exists. And then he said, but I have to tell you that in 35 years of knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord, I have never seen the genuine article. You know what he said? He said, everything I've seen has been fake, has been false. It's been a synthetic. Isn't that interesting? This is in a church that thinks it exists. This is in a church that promotes the idea it exists. This is in a church that invites people into the church to try to speak in tongues. And Rob Yardley says, that's not the real thing. Isn't that interesting? What we come to the conclusion about on the basis of Scripture, basis of history, on the basis of testimonies like that, is that the sign gift stopped. But now go back again with me to 1 Corinthians 13, because all this is just groundwork for us to look at this teaching in chapter 13, 1 to 3. We've only got about 10 minutes left. I want to share this with you. I wish there was time for us to stop and have some questions and discussion about this. But you'll notice here that the Apostle, the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle, says you can be ever so gifted and it be absolutely zilch for worth. You can be so gifted. Let's say it like this. You or I can study all the verses about spiritual gifts. We can digest all the truth. We can learn what our gift is and we can exercise that gift and it be absolutely worthless. Why? If it's done without charity. That's what it says in those first three verses, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a bunch of rocks in a tin can. I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. When I first got out of high school, or while I was still in high school in the summertime, I used to go with an old vet to doctor sheep. And we were herding sheep into pens to give them the medicine. We used to grab a tin can, put some rocks in it, and rattle this tin can. And this is what Paul says here. He said, you can be ever so eloquent. You can speak. You can just do all these things. And you have the speaking gift. And you just think that you're so good. But if you don't have love, it's useless. Forget it. It's not worth a thing. He says that I am become. That so my ministry is useless without love. Then verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity. He said, oh boy, you can have all these impressive gifts. But if you don't have love, you're not worth anything. It would be really good for pastors to look at congregation and for congregation to look at pastors this way. No matter how eloquent, no matter what you can do, if you don't have love, you're not worth anything. And then verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, oh, you can be ever so generous. And though I give my body to be burned, you're willing to be martyred for the faith and don't have any charity, there are no rewards. It profiteth me nothing. We are going to find that the judgment seat of Christ, that there are going to be some of these super saints, some of these people that were absolutely sure that they were the cat's whiskers, you know, woohoo, I've got it all together. I'm the best there ever was. Nobody's good as me. I am just the best. And the Lord's going to say, no crowns for him. It profiteth me nothing. No rewards for him. We're going to be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ when the rewards are handed out and there was an absence of biblical, godly love and there are no rewards. Now, having said that, I want to challenge you in your own time to read through the verses 4 down to 8, that have to do with what love is. Give me just a moment here. I want to tell you in about 30 seconds something really, really important. In the Bible, love, God's love, the love of a Christian for a Christian, the love of a Christian for God is not presented as something that is basically emotional. These verses do not tell us how love feels. Okay? That's the focus today. Oh, love feels like this. Or love smells like that. Or love sounds like this. You know? That's not what these verses are saying. Love is here defined as functional. What does love do? What does love do? How many of you remember when you were teenagers? Did you ever hear that saying, oh, I love you so much. I'd climb mountains for you, and I'd cross deserts for you, and I'd swim oceans for you, and if it doesn't rain, I'll be over tonight. I'll be over to see you tonight. Do you remember that old saying? Do you ever hear that? When we were kids, you know, we used to hear this. Oh, I love you so much. I'd climb mountains for you, and I'd cross deserts for you, and I'd swim oceans for you. And if it doesn't rain tonight, I'll be over to see you. Well, hey, that's not love, is it? Because love is not measured by how it feels. I get so weary of people with this warm, fuzzy teddy bear, Valentine's Day, smoochy, huggy, slurpy sort of love when there's really nothing there. What does it say in verses 4 to 8? It says charity, this love, is long-suffering. It can bear with you for a long time. And it's kind. It's not unkind. It's kind. And it does not envy. And it doesn't boast. It vaunteth none itself. Is not puffed up. Doesn't think highly of itself. It doesn't act like a nut. In verse 5, someone paraphrases, it doth not behave itself unseemly. Love doesn't have to show off. It seeketh not her own. It's not self-centered. It's not easily provoked or irritated. It doesn't focus on evil. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. In verse 6, it beareth all things. It can endure. It can bear. It can go along. It can stand up under all things. It believeth. It's trusting. It has hope for the future, hopeth all things. It endureth all things, no matter how trying. And it never fails. And that's all talking about what it actually does. Now, years and years and years and years and years ago, I saw a video clip somewhere of someone that had invented a piece of machinery that had pulleys and belts and gears and cogs and levers, and it had reciprocating motion and circular motion, and it had everything going. And some fellow was looking at it through a scope of some kind, and he said, "Well, I see the output of this machine to be so many kilojoules or something like this." And somebody said, "Yeah, but what does it do?" "Oh, it doesn't do anything, but it just looks good." And that's the way a lot of Christian love is today. It doesn't do anything. It just looks good. Or it smells good. Or it sounds good. It smells like baking bread or chocolate cake just out of the oven. But it doesn't do anything. It sounds good. I have a lot of Christian friends, I think, that get their definition of love from Nashville. Or Hollywood. Or they might get it from San Francisco or the Mardi Gras. That's not love. Love is what we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That has to do with doing things for people. It doesn't make a show. It doesn't show off. We just came back from Nepal, and Brother Mrs. Cloud, very loving people. Not demonstrative. He didn't give me a hug and a kiss when I got there. You can't imagine David Cloud giving anybody a hug. Maybe his wife, but not anybody else. But we saw so many demonstrations of love on their part. And when we came back, my wife always wants to buy everybody a gift. I reckon she'd probably buy Santa Claus a gift if she had the chance. She just wants to buy everybody a gift. So she says to me this week, "Take this packet of tea and give it to Barbara, to Terry's mom. Give it to Barbara." So I was over in Athens. I went around, knocked on the door, didn't raise anyone. So I went in the back door, knocked on the door, didn't raise one. So I stuck it in the lattice work of the screen door there. We get an email later saying, "I think that Santa has been to our house, or maybe Mrs. Claus." Not spelled C-L-A-W-S, all right? But has been at our house. Do you know what that is? That's love. It just wants to serve. It just wants to minister. It just wants to give. It just wants to uplift. It just wants to encourage. And this is why it is that the Holy Spirit says this. He says, you can have all the gifts in the world, but if you don't love people, it's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. Now, I hope when Brother James comes to preach that you're going to go home, be able to go home. And I don't really know him well enough to tell you the answer to this. But I hope you're going to go home and you're going to say, "Well, he's a very gifted man, but what impresses me is not his gifts. What impresses me is his love. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference." When we are looking for a pastor on the tableland to take my place, and we are, we don't know how the Lord's going to provide that, but I would rather have a man who was very basic in his understanding of Scripture, very simple in his gifts, very, what would you say, elemental in his explanation of Scripture, but he loved us. I can go a long ways with somebody that loves me, can't you? And you know, people in the church, it's our responsibility to love each other. It's our responsibility to love our preacher. And I felt like you treated Brother Dan that way. My impression was that you loved Brother Dan. And all we're wanting to do is just grow in our love for each other and for the man God sends, whether it's Brother James or someone else, and that you'll say, "Oh, gifts are great, but love is better." The gifts, it says about prophecy in the sense of revealing new truth. It says about tongues. It says about knowledge that those taper off and disappear. But charity never faileth. It's still here. And let's keep that in mind in the days ahead. We may not be very smart. We may not be very intelligent. We may not be very eloquent. But if we know how to love each other, and like 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 8 talk about, then we're going to be on the right track. Heavenly Father, we know so little about this in our experience. We feel like we're just in kindergarten. We're still on L plates.